from a very early age, children begin asking questions about the world they live in. Why is the sky blue? Where do babies come from? What happens when people die? And as you might imagine, some of these questions are really tough to answer for one reason or another. Just try and give an accurate answer to your children about why the sky is blue. Are you ready to explain to them, well, the Earth's atmosphere causes sunlight to be scattered in all directions, but blue light is scattered more than other colors because it is composed of shorter wavelengths. That's true, but can your kid wrap their minds around it? Well, another question, children, if they've been raised in church, will one day ask, more than likely, is Jesus God? And are you ready to answer that question? Do you feel comfortable yourself answering that question? Is Jesus God? Well, in the passage we come to today in our study through the Gospel of John, Jesus tackles that question head on. And I want to warn you, his answer is as complex as why is the sky blue. It's not easy, I think, to wrap our minds around, even as adults. But I think we need to try, because his answer has far more importance to us than why the sky is blue. It really makes a difference. Is Jesus God? So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 5. And we're going to read this morning from verses 18 through 29. It's on page 1058 in our church Bibles. This is God's Word. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but even he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. From the very beginning of John's gospel, the book we're going through, John the author has been saying and recording things about Jesus that were just about incomprehensible for the people of his day, and actually really hard for us to understand. Listen again to the very first words of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. All that about Jesus. How can that be? Certainly a Jewish person of that day, how can it be that Jesus was the Word who was with God and was God? It's especially difficult for Jewish people because at the very heart of the Jewish faith was a belief that they proclaimed a scripture verse that was almost like their identity, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the heart of Jewish faith. How then can Jesus be the Word who was with God and was God? And if all that wasn't hard enough to accept, at the end of last week, the passage we looked at, chapter 5, verse 17, right before what we just read, Jesus makes this statement about himself. He says, "My Father is working now, and I am working." And it may not seem like a big deal for you and me, but it was a very big deal for the Jewish people of that day. Because you see how they respond in what we heard this morning. Verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There was no ambiguity in their mind. They fully believed Jesus was equating himself with God. Now, breaking the Sabbath and calling oneself God were serious matters. They should have been investigated because anyone breaking the Sabbath, for the people of that day, that was the law. It was the law of Moses. And so if someone broke the Sabbath, it should have been investigated. It was a serious matter. And then someone claiming to be God, that's a serious matter. Because no ordinary person can say, "I'm God." If someone comes to you today and says, "I am God," well, you think either they're mentally not well or they've got some nefarious something going on. They're trying to manipulate you. So these are serious matters. But they needed to be investigated. And so the problem was they wanted to put Jesus to death before they had actually investigated his claim. Well, the passage that we're looking at, Jesus takes the initiative. And rather than wait for them to interrogate him, he explains to them exactly who he is and exactly why he does what he does. And so I hope for us today to consider this explanation that Jesus gives and hear what he's saying, but also think about, well, what is that significance for me based on what Jesus has said? What difference does that make in my life that Jesus says what he does here? So, keeping in mind, Jesus, he's responding to these two difficulties. One, he's working on the Sabbath, but even more serious, he is equating himself with God. Here's how Jesus responds. So he begins his answer, verse 19, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Now, this statement gets to the very heart of the difficulty, and it presents the challenge for us to understand it. You see it right in this one verse. Because on one hand, I'm going to paraphrase, these are my words, but Jesus says, I am not exactly equal to the Father. He says, the Son can do nothing on His own. He's different than the Father. He's dependent on the Father. So He's not exactly like the Father. But He does say He's equal to the Father. And He says, whatever the Father does, the Son does. Well, that requires being equal to God. Because if God creates and the Son creates, well, who can do that unless they are God? How can it be that Jesus is different from the Father? He's distinct, and yet He's equal at the same time. How can anything? How can anything be one thing and two things, or two different things, be a different thing and be the same thing? How, there's nothing in our world like that. Or even more precise, how can any persons be different persons but the same person? It sounds almost like nonsense to us. Well, Jesus presents that dilemma right there in verse 19, but it's all through this passage. You see this over and over again. Verse 20, you see Father and Son are separate and distinct. After all, one's the Father, one's the Son. They're different. They're distinct. But then, well, they're distinct. Father loves the Son, shows Him all that He Himself is doing. They're different. Then verse 21, you see how the Son and the Father are the same. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Who has that kind of power, that kind of authority to give life? Well, God does, but so does Jesus. So He's equal to the Father in His ability to give life. You take verse 20 and 21 together, what we have to say, I think, is Father and Son are separate and equal at the same time. At the same time, they're different and the same. Verse 22, you see the same dilemma? It's in a single verse. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Father has something, He gives it to the other. They're different. But you see the equality as well, because the Son then is given judgment. Well, who can judge? Scriptures say, they tell us all through the Scriptures, Yahweh is the God of judgment. Yahweh judges the earth. How can the Son be judge of the earth unless He's somehow God as well? Verse 23, you see equality and distinction in a single verse. Verse 23, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. One is the Son who is sent. The Father is the one who sends, but they are honored equally. They're both given the same honor in the exact same way. And I hope you're noticing this pattern all through Jesus' answer. It's the answer of how He can work on the Sabbath. It's the answer of how He can call His Father God, equate Himself. He says, and this is important, Father and Son are distinct, but they're the same. That is really hard to wrap our minds around. How anything, any two people can be distinct and the same. Verse 24, you see the same pattern. It's a little less obvious. You have to think about verse 24 a little bit, where He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word, believes Him who sent Me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So it's pretty easy to see the distinction. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. You see, there's a one who speaks, one who sends. So they're distinct. But they have one purpose. They have a unified purpose. The Father sends, the Son speaks, but there is one result. So once again, we see distinction and unity. So your head probably ought to be hurting as you think about that. Because again, there is nothing in our world like that, where something is distinct from another thing and still is the same thing. There's nothing like it. Verse 25, the pattern continues. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. The Son is doing something distinct. He says a time is coming when he will speak and the dead will hear and live. That's a separate action on the part of Jesus. It's the Son speaking who causes the hearing dead to live. But then verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So there's some distinction, separateness. Father has life in himself that he gives to the Son. But again, more equality at exactly the same time. Now, here's something to think about. This little phrase, having life in himself, it's important for us to think about because the Father has it, but we're also going to see Jesus has it. What does it mean to have life in himself? What does it mean that God has life in himself? Well, think about this. Some things have no life at all in the created universe. Rocks, chemicals, stars, planets, they don't have life at all. But other things do have life. Plants, animals, humans. But none of the living things have life in themselves. Their life comes from somewhere. That life is dependent. The living things, they come into the world for a time, but then they're going to die and leave the world. None of us, no animal, no plant, no human being, has life in themselves. You had no control whatsoever over your coming into the world. You had nothing to do with it. You were given life. And then when your time comes to die, you will have nothing to do with it. You can, I don't know what you do. You can, if you're on your deathbed, you can screw up every bit of courage you have. And I am not going to die. No, you're going to die. You will. Your body. You don't have life in yourself. None of us do. It's given to you. But God has life in himself. He is the author of life. He's the giver of life. And he has all authority over life. In this passage, Jesus says he has that authority too because the Father has given him life in himself. That means Jesus is not like you and me. Jesus is not like plants and animals that had no control because we heard from the first words of this gospel, in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him. Nothing was created without him. Jesus is Creator God. Jesus has life in himself. It's given to him. So there's a distinction. He's different because that is given to him. But what's given to him is exactly the same power that God has. He and the Father are equal in having life in themselves. So when, in verse 25, the Son speaks and the dead hear, it is because He has the exact same life-giving power and authority as the Father. Jesus has the power to speak and raise the dead. Now, I need to pause here for a second. We're going to pause for just a moment because I have been focusing just on this single idea. I've been kind of pounding the single idea, the separateness and the sameness. And I wanted us to see that. But while I've been doing this, I have skipped right over some of the most massive truths in Scripture that make all the difference in our world. These massive truths, such as Jesus is going to judge the world. That's a massive truth. A massive truth. The fact that by hearing and believing the Son, we can escape judgment. That is a very big deal. That's massive. That has so much implication for your and my life that Jesus is going to judge the world, but I can escape judgment by putting my trust in Him. That is huge. And then, massive truth. Jesus can give life to the dead. There's probably no truth that's more important to that. Because as I said a minute ago, every one of us is going to one day, our bodies are going to die. Unless the Lord returns first. But unless Jesus comes back first, our bodies will die. But Jesus has power to give life to the dead. And we believe that if we have put our trust in Jesus, we escape judgment and we're given new life. So we don't die in a sense. But it's only because putting Jesus, His power. So each one of those truths are hugely important. We really ought to, we will. Because as we go through John's Gospel, he's going to touch on each of these issues. So we're going to explore them. But I didn't want to pass over these and not have you notice them, that these are massive truths. But I want to focus this morning on this one theme, this one idea, the distinctness and the sameness of Father and Son. Now, going back to the text, I mentioned already what a challenge this was for the Jewish people of that day. And it was a challenge on two levels, and it's really, there are two levels for us as well. This wrapping our minds around this idea of the separateness and the sameness. There's two challenges. One, I mentioned earlier, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's challenge number one, because all through Scripture, it's what it meant to be a follower of God. Unlike all the nations around them who are following after all these little g gods and goddesses, Israel followed the one God. And so here's someone coming along, equating himself with the one God. The Jewish mind had to go, this cannot be. Because the Lord our God is one. Can't be two. That's level one. But there's a second level, and it's a level of logic. I've kind of touched on this already. It's a philosophical problem, you could call it. How can any one thing be two separate things? Not just, how can any person be the same? Be a different person than the same person. It's the logic question. There's nothing in nature like this. There is no earthly father who is the same as his earthly son. There's no such. They can be very much alike, but they're not the same. They're not identical. So how do you deal with those? How do you and I, how does anybody deal with the Shema? The Lord, our God, is one. That's what they call that, Deuteronomy 6:4. Here, Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel. How do you deal with that? And then how do you deal with the logic issue? Well, really the only way to deal with it is to receive it as a truth revealed from out of this world. It is a revealed truth. It's not one you can do a science experiment and figure out. It's not one that you can use all your powers of reasoning and study and you can't figure it out. It has to be told you because it's a truth that's from beyond our world. Because it is only in the realm beyond our world where two things can be one thing. It's not a natural earthly phenomenon. So it has to be revealed to us. But, and now I want to say this is hugely important. Just because it is revealed to us and we have to take it on faith. I mean, we're having to trust it because it's revealed. But that doesn't mean that we take it on faith alone. In other words, it is not blind faith. It's not like, oh, you know, I just believe. I believe I'm Superman. That's just, you know, that's blind. You know, it's nonsense. But, you know, it's not that kind of faith. It's faith that agrees with evidence. Faith based on evidence. Because what we'll see all through the Gospel of John is that Jesus backs up his statement about who he is by what he does. And that's why these signs, we've talked a lot about as we've gone through John, these signs. It's so important in the Gospel of John, these signs. Turning the water into wine. Raising the sick child, the child at death's door from a distance. From healing the man who had an incurable, was an invalid 38 years, making him walk. Just say the word, stand up, he does. Jesus shows he has the power of God by what he does. We'll see more. Power over nature, power over death, power over sickness, power over demons. Jesus over and over and over again will demonstrate that he is equal to God in power and authority. And so we believe this word that comes to us from beyond our world, but it is a word that is verified in our world. These signs show us that Jesus is the Son of God, who is distinct from the Father, but who possesses the same power. He does exactly what the Father does. He can do all that the Father does, and he has the same authority, the same will, the same purposes. And because Jesus demonstrates through his life his power, his authority, we can believe. We can trust what he tells us. It wouldn't have occurred to us on our own, but we can believe it because Jesus demonstrates its truth. So when you get to verse 27, Jesus is going to kind of point the people of his day to words in their scriptures that will also verify what he's saying. So when you get to verse 27, it's hugely important. Jesus says, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Now, he, God, has given to the Son authority because he is the Son of Man. So what Jesus wants the people of his day to see is the scriptural, the Bible reason for their concern is actually spoken to in their own scripture. That little phrase, Son of Man, that occurs over 100 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And it is almost always used about individuals who are not God, but who have a certain relationship with God, who speak on God's behalf. One of the most common places you see it, prophet Ezekiel, referred to over and over again as Son of Man. But there is one place very well known to the Jews of the day, should be incredibly well known to us, where this little phrase, Son of Man, talks about somebody that's not an ordinary person. And that's in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. And I don't normally ask you to turn to another passage, but I want you to do that today. Turn. Keep your finger in John 5, but turn to Daniel chapter 7 and look at this, because it's one of the most important scriptures in our Bible. Daniel 7, verse 13, page 884 in our church Bibles. Daniel 7, 13 says, and this is a vision by Daniel, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So Daniel the prophet is given a vision, and he sees coming on clouds of heaven. That's very important, because all through the Hebrew Scriptures, clouds of heaven represents God's presence and God's glory. Anytime you see that, really, New Testament as well, clouds represent God's presence, God's glory, and this figure, the Son of Man, comes before the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days is clearly Yahweh God. But one comes to him like a son of man. And this is who Jesus is comparing himself to. Son of man is actually Jesus' favorite way. Most common way that Jesus refers to himself is the Son of Man. And so here, Daniel 7, verse 14, "To the Son of Man is given dominion, glory, kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him." So the Father in this passage gives to the Son that which belongs to him alone. This is so important for the Jewish people. The Father alone has glory and honor and dominion. And he gives that to the Son. Well, how can he do it? Well, he can do it because he's God. It kind of doesn't make sense to us, but God can do it. But he does it because the Son is distinct, but he can make him the same, if he will. Think of it like that. And so what Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 are doing is explaining all that Jesus has told us. If you accept that Jesus is the Son of Man, in Daniel, God the Father gives to the Son dominion, glory, and authority. Really important. Isaiah, I think it's 42, says, God says, "My glory I will not share with another." Here he does. He does share it. The Father shares it with the Son of Man. And so because of this, because Jesus is the Son of Man, he can say in the last verse of the passage we're looking at, verse 28 of John 5, you can go back to John 5, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The Son can do this. The Son can speak, and all who hear in the tombs can come out, because power and glory and judgment have been given to him by the Father, and because he is equal to the Father in power and authority and glory. All this has got to be, it is difficult. It is difficult to understand. But we can trust, based on the scriptures that God has given us and the works that Jesus does, which are attested to by history. You know, your Bible is a history book. It tells us what Jesus does. We have more manuscripts of these accounts about what Jesus does than we do of any other historical figure. These are records of history, what Jesus does. And they are evidence. They are evidence for you to weigh when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We can say, what's the evidence? Well, turned water into wine, walked on water, turned bread into food for thousands, raised the dead, healed the sick. I and the Father are one. He can say it, and we have the evidence to back it up. And then we accept it because of the message that's revealed. Combine that with faith in the evidence. And then all that's really left is to marvel, wonder. It's wonderful, marvelous to contemplate that God has designed the universe this way. And we can marvel at what Jesus does with his equality. This is the most marvelous thing in all of Scripture, really, is that Jesus, who has power, authority, ability to give life, comes to this world, lives as a human being, takes on human flesh. Jesus takes on human flesh, lives as a human being, and then chooses to experience death as a human being, and takes upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve. This is what Jesus does with his authority. With his power, he comes to die so that you and I can live. I began by asking, well, what is the significance of Jesus saying he is equal to the Father? He's distinct, but he's equal. What is the difference does it make in my life? Here's the difference. Here's the significance for you in my life. Because Jesus came and died, took the penalty my sins deserve. And if I put my trust in him, I will live forever with him. That's only because Jesus is distinct from God, but the same as God. And because Jesus gives life, has life in himself, I can live forever. There's no truth more important than that for how you and I live our lives. So this morning, in light of what he has told us, in light of what he has done, will you believe what he has said? But more important, will you receive him? Will you put your trust in him? Will you put your trust in what he has said and the evidence and say, I'm going to live for him so that when I get the diagnosis, when the doctor tells me, you're not much longer for this world, you can go, okay, I'm not much longer for this world, but I'm ready for the next one because my Redeemer lives. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, this is difficult. It's hard to understand. I pray you would enlighten us, enable us to weigh the evidence, hear the evidence, and put our trust in you and live. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.